17, and that's on page 1184 in the church Bibles. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 17, and that's on page 1184 in the church Bibles. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word.
Thanks very much, Rachel, for reading for us. Let me pray before we start. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts, we pray. Change us where needed, and may we leave here loving you just that little bit more today, having heard from you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Now I wonder, how many of us often ask ourselves questions like this? Why is my attitude towards people, my circumstances, and my behaviour not right? Why do I keep thinking a certain way? Why does my heart continue to desire things that I know are wrong? Now, maybe you've joined us this morning as you consider Christianity for the first time, and you're actually looking for answers to lots of questions. Well, if that's you, I do trust that this morning is going to be helpful. But to us Christians here today, those of us who identify with the Lord Jesus, are you like me? Do you regularly ask yourself those questions? And do they lead to more questions? Why am I not changing? Why am I not growing as a Christian? Is there something else that I need to do? Well, we've reached the halfway point in this wonderful letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians just like us 2,000 years ago. His purpose was that the believers in the church in Colossae would keep going with Jesus and that they would keep growing in their knowledge and their love of him, with the end goal that they would become fully mature and equipped as they journey through life until they see him in eternity. And Paul's big overriding point is that for that to happen, for the Colossians then, and it's the same for us today, is that we need a big view of Jesus. He must tower over every single aspect of our life. He's got to be at the center of everything. Now in chapter 1, bit quick recap, Paul presented the reason for that and the absolute glory and majesty of Christ. That he is not only the supreme son of creation, but that he is also the king of new creation through his redemptive work on the cross. And that real faith in him and his message, the gospel, well, that is life-changing. And when we allow him to be the Lord over every single aspect of our lives, it will help us in our lifelong journey with him and in the challenges that we face. In chapter 2, Paul dealt with the main challenge that this little church in Colossae were facing: false teaching. The lie that Jesus plus is the only way to be a really super mature Christian. They were being told that they needed more spiritual experiences, traditions, or rules. Well, Paul has emphatically said no. And he's taught them what they actually need. He's taught them what they need to spot the lie. But again, he's reminded them that to reach spiritual fullness and maturity, we just need more of Jesus. Stay connected to him. And he sums it up beautifully in the anchor verse in the first heart of the letter, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Now, as we go into the second half of the letter, Paul is going to get practical. He's going to show us, he's going to challenge us, that spiritual maturity, well, it's got to have an implication on our day-to-day. It's got to help us live day-to-day. What does new life in Christ mean for you and I tomorrow, when we go to the office, when we're at school? How does living for Jesus affect my relationships with my family and my friends, and how I react to my circumstances? How does living for Jesus affect how we witness to those who don't know him yet? And as we journey through these two chapters, 3 and 4, Paul says, if we are to live a life worthy of Jesus, well, we need to think and act in keeping with our new life in him. And we really need to listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling us through the apostle. Because if we're honest, well, we regularly find it difficult, don't we? It's why I challenged us, myself included, with those questions that I started with. Whether we've been a Christian for 6 months or 60 years, in the everyday struggle of life, we forget or we choose to not allow Jesus to dictate our thoughts, our decisions, our actions, and our words. Well, in chapter 3, Paul focuses on the principles that we must focus on so we can and will live the resurrection life. And first, he reminds us in the opening 4 verses that we must keep looking up. Let me read those first 2 verses. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Now, they're not here at the moment, but any of my children will tell you that when I taught them to ride their bikes, there was one phrase I would continually repeat, literally shout at them: "Keep your head up." They soon learned the importance of keeping their heads up, and if they were just focusing on the road and the wheel in front of them, well, they would soon hit the pavement because they'd lose their balance. And Paul opens the chapter here, reminding us of the importance to set our minds on the things above, because we have been raised with Christ, and we are now united to him. It's wonderful news, isn't it? So that's got to mean that we have died to our old sinful nature, and we've been brought to life and freed from the dominion of darkness, and we have a glorious future to look forward to in eternity. But it also means that we've been given a new identity and a renewed purpose. Verse 2, we are to set our minds on things above and not the earthly, not the worldly things. We've got to value what Jesus values. And this teaching is a common theme throughout the New Testament. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write down these instructions and these reminders because we really, really need it. Living for the things of the world has been humanity's story. It was just as much of a problem for the Colossians as it is for us today, and has been ever since Adam and Eve in the garden. We always face the daily challenge of how do we stay focused on what's unseen and eternal, when what we see and is right in front of us, regardless of how temporary it is, well, it just seems so present and powerful, doesn't it? Well, it takes discipline and trust to see God's promise for our future, that it's not only good, but it's wonderfully true. This is why we've got to keep looking up, because our hearts are fickle. I haven't got time to list them, but there are so many diversions and distractions in our day-to-day lives. History tells us that by nature, humanity has no trouble seeing what it thinks is good about power, sex, fame, or money. And it's a problem. And apart from the work of God's Spirit in us, well, the affections of our hearts and the allure of our environment will constantly set our minds on worldly things. So Paul is reminding all of us we need to keep looking up, where we see our risen, our reigning Saviour seated on his throne. The Saviour that loves you, he loves me, he cares for you, and he cares for me. So we must pray, meditate, regularly spend time with him in his word, to really feel that sense of heaven's goodness in here, in our hearts, and to let the truth of that change us and shape our lives. Remember, Satan is powerful, and he does use the distractions of the world to knock us off of track with Jesus. We all know how easy it is to focus on our material gifts rather than the greatest gift we've ever received in Christ. If we are serious about living a resurrection life, we need to act like it. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Now, for most of us here, we do know that that is right and true and good for us. I know that. So why is it that we often fail, or at least feel like we fail? Well, it's the daily struggle with sin. It's the old life. So what are we to do? Well, that's the thrust of verses 5 through to 14. And first, Paul says, we must take off the old. Take off the old self. Because it is stained with sin. And Paul lists some examples of that. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lies. Goes on, doesn't it? Now, I wanted to say, it's important for us to note that all those things on that list were part of the earthly nature that Paul is telling us that we are now dead to if we're in Christ. And isn't that a great thing? Whether you're a believer here with us or not, we'll all agree there is absolutely nothing good or positive in that list, is there? I don't think anyone would be completely chuffed to be known for their anger or their dirty mouth. And if our hearts are shaped by those types of feelings and attitudes and desires, if we put the sinful earthly desires before what God desires for us, which Paul rightly calls out as idolatry in verse 5, well, it's going to rule us. But it's going to also negatively affect how we act. Because impurity and lust lead to broken relationships. Anger leads to frustration and bad temper. Rage leads to violence and abuse. Malice leads to lies and revenge, and so it goes on. At the heart of sin is us putting ourselves and our desires before anything that includes God, no matter the consequence. And brothers and sisters, we must not deceive ourselves and think that we're immune. I'm not saying that we do, but we need to remind ourselves of that. It can start with just small things. Maybe we daydream about what I could have, turns into what I should have, and what I might do to get that. It might lead to bitterness. Or maybe for you, it's comfort. Now, that might just lead to laziness. But worse, in the times of struggle, comfort is found in bad habits. Or anger can start with a crossword with a spouse or a child. But it might grow into a habit. And maybe it becomes the normal reaction to any situation with anyone. Often sin starts small, but it grows uncontrollably. And Paul says, no, cut it out. If you continue like this, you will not only leave a trail of destruction, but for the Christian, this will harm our relationship, not only with each other, but with Christ himself. Because these are not his values. He hates it. Remember, he died for those sins. He gave his life so that we don't have to be that way anymore. So again, if we are serious about our new life, we must die to the old. Let go of those habitual sins that we're guilty of. Take off that old self for good. Leave it in the grave where it belongs. Remember, you are now united with Christ. The Christian is done with the old self. It's useless. It doesn't fit you anymore. Just like the person who goes on a diet, counts all those calories, eats healthy for 6 months, works hard at the gym, drops 3 stone and 3 dress or trouser sizes. What do? They go and get a new wardrobe, don't they? Because the old doesn't fit anymore. And it's the same for the Christian. We now need a new look if we are in Christ. Yes, there is some work for us to do, but the big job, the main task, has already been done by Christ. And we are to clothe ourselves in the new beautiful garments that have been custom made by our Lord with his name on it. And we are commanded to put it on. Put on the new self because of who we now are. Let me read from verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. It's beautiful, isn't it? Chosen, holy, dearly loved. That's us. You and me, the church, the body, all those are in Christ. The old is gone, and he himself has clothed us in his righteousness and his goodness. No matter our past, our failures, whatever our background, look at the list in verse 11. No one is disqualified. No one. But I want to put that into a more context that maybe we might understand from what Paul says, to really get us to understand that. So it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, whether you've got a church background or not, whether you're black or white, builder or a banker, president or a prisoner. if you trust Christ, he is in you and he is your all. What a promise. And what is this new self? What do we find in this wonderful new wardrobe? Well, simply, we are putting on Jesus. Those beautiful virtues that Paul lists through verses 12 and 13, what do they describe? Jesus. You could add each of them to the sentence, Jesus is. Jesus is compassionate. He is kind, he is humble, he's gentle, he's patient, he's forgiving. They describe the very essence of who he is. And Paul says, that's got to be you and I now. So we should be those that always speak truth and not lies. We should be gentle and not harsh. Be kind and not bitter or angry. And we must be patient and bear with each other. And we must forgive as quickly as our King forgave us when we repented. And a Christian must value these things above all else. But not just as individuals, because in those verses, it's got to be a mark of what we do together, because Paul was clearly speaking to us corporately as the church. He wants the Colossians and us to look like a community described in verses 15 to 17 as we live and witness together. And at the heart, at the center, the glue is love. What does he say in verse 14? And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We must wrap ourselves in the love of Jesus. And that will cascade as we love each other. The new self will, does, and is transforming all of us who are in him. Even today, even right now. Now, there's much more to say on this, but because of time, I really want to press ahead and help us to see how all of this affects the reality of our lives, in the joys, in the struggles. And I want to give us some examples and how Jesus helps us. Because I know that we all struggle. But not so much, I don't think, in putting on the new self once we've trusted Jesus. I think we struggle to keep it on. And I want to be open and honest to say that I really struggle in this area. I constantly ask those questions of myself that I challenged us with at the beginning. I felt a heavy burden on my heart these last 2 weeks as I've studied this. I know I'm alive in Christ. But I was reminded just a couple of days ago that the Bible tells us the Christian journey is like a race. And too often I feel like that guy who did the marathon in a deep sea diver's suit, rather than fully fit trained athlete in the light running gear that is needed. Too often I feel like a grave robber. I've gone back to the old self, even though I know it doesn't fit me anymore. I know it leads to heavy burdens, and it is insulting to my Lord and my Saviour. Well, as I've discerned that these past 2 weeks, I had a really helpful chat with a Christian friend last week. The conversation was actually around the different contexts of life and where we might find it easier or more difficult to wear the new self. I've got some examples for us, and I wonder if any of these might fit you or might resonate with you as you hear it. Get us thinking. So, for example, do we find it easier to wear the new self in this context when we're at church? Probably, but perhaps not always. Do we struggle more when we're in our non-Christian circles? So maybe our friendships or in our workplaces. Do the old habits creep in? Is the odd word said that we shouldn't, for example? Do we maybe join in with the gossip? Or maybe we don't lovingly challenge enough? Now, maybe that isn't your struggle at all, and the Holy Spirit really helps you stay clothed in his goodness. Maybe your struggle is behind closed doors, when alone, with your thoughts. Does the old self rear its sinful head and lead to desires and actions that equal guilt and shame? Or perhaps the old you is too present with those that you love and those that know you the best. Perhaps you're brilliant at putting on your Sunday best when you leave the house every day, but at home you slob around in a comfy tracksuit. No offence to you tracksuit wearers, I have one myself. But I hope you get the point. Now that particular one is my challenge. I praise God that he helps me when I'm at work to be patient and kind and supportive to those that I lead in work. I'm grateful for the heart he's given me for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, I get it wrong all the time. I don't always do as I should either. But like all of us, I've got my frustrations and niggles with church life. But I have a genuine love for you all. And I'm grateful for the love that you show me. But 2 weeks ago, someone was chatting to Lorraine and I and being really open and honest about some relational struggles. And as I did my best to minister and encourage that person, they said something along the lines of, yes, but it's more natural for you to show grace and patience. My response was, I'm not sure Lorraine would always agree with that. At times, my family, those that I love, is where I take off my new self too often. I don't work with the Lord enough. I'm challenged about that. I have been for a while. I feel like a failure so often. I need to repent of it. I do repent of it. Maybe that's your struggle too. I don't know. Or it might be those other scenarios I gave. But let me challenge all of us. Wearing the new self, it's not optional. Jesus died for that. Paul has commanded us, and Jesus calls us to more. But wherever your struggle is, I have been reminded, and I hope this has helped you this morning. Remember who your Savior is and his beautiful character. Flee to him. Go to him for forgiveness. Ask him for the strength that you need. He will forgive you, and he will keep you. He will help you. We are all a work in progress, and we will be until we see him face to face. But until then, verse 10, the new self is being constantly renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So the more we dwell, the more we delight in him, who he is, what he's done, and the more we keep looking up, the more we keep putting him first, the more we strive to be who we are in Christ, the more like him we will become. And the more we will see the new self evident in our lives, in how we act, and how we think. I regularly see it in many of you, in your loving service of each other and sacrifice for the gospel, even in times of difficulty. I see it in my wife and her patience with me and her love of others. And I occasionally even might now and again see it in myself. When the Lord has helped me in a situation to react in the godly way that he's called all of us to. And let's be honest, isn't life just so much better when we dress ourselves in the new self? Don't we all love that fruit when we think and act and speak in ways that are good and pure? Don't our relationships thrive when we keep Jesus up front and central? Well, of course they do. So as we close, let me set all of us this challenge. When you wake up tomorrow, read this passage again. Remind yourself of Christ's goodness and look up. When you take a shower, remind yourself that Jesus has washed you clean. And then dress yourself from that wardrobe of his righteousness as you strive to live for him in every aspect of your life tomorrow. And let's pray that others will see your new self shining and want to know why, and that you will have the chance to share your hope so that you can give all glory to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we've had this opportunity to meditate in your word and to listen to what you're saying to us through your Holy Spirit. It's challenging. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace, your love. We are sorry for the times that we return to a life of sin, but we thank you that your love is greater than that and that you do keep us. Lord, help us to be those that are keep looking up to see you, who you are, that would motivate us to keep putting on the new self and to live lives that glorify you. And we pray for any here that aren't yours yet, that they would see the truth of what's been said today and want to be washed clean of their sin and dressed in your righteousness. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.